Good morning, and welcome to the broadcast of the First Christian Church of Pittsfield. The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. Every Sunday morning, there is Sunday School Hour for all ages at 9:15. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.
We're going to talk about race for the next 2 weeks. Our country, once again, is in the midst of a deep challenge. Oh, goodness. Remember that interruption to our life that was the pandemic? Well, that got preempted. That got interrupted by all of this thing, this horrible event again that happened with the 46-year-old George Floyd, who was confronted in his vehicle for having a counterfeit $20 bill to try to buy cigarettes. And you guys understand what has happened since then. The video was, of course, put out, and that Officer Floyd and the other folks. I'm sorry, not Officer Floyd, Officer Chauvin and the other. Three officers involved with that have been charged, and you know, we're praying for justice through that time. And then, of course, the protests have turned in. Many of them have turned violent, and we really don't know to what level the violence has been instigated by other groups. Regardless, those facts aren't out, but it was a horrible situation, an inexcusable situation. And so we want to pray for them, for all of the community. We also want to pray, you know, that we have conversations that we need to have. You know, the protests were started for the treatment and prejudices against black community that spread, then they spread across our country. And, you know, as we look at this now, it's sad to see so many more people who are getting caught in the melee. You have businesses that are being destroyed. We have a lot of police that are being killed. We have other protesters that are being injured and killed. And Martin Luther King says some pretty powerful things about violence begetting more violence. And he does echo, in fact, what Scripture tells us is that that as these things continue, evil only produces more evil. And so we want to have some conversations. And I know it's a very difficult thing for us. And I realize that this is an uncomfortable topic for us all. And I know that we live in an isolated community. We don't have a lot of racial issues here in Piketuckee, as I call it. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't address the topic. Okay? Nor does it mean that the Bible is silent on this topic. Right and wrong are not merely determined by how close they are brought to the doorstep of our households. So the fact resides that, you know, this is a deep issue, and we have to have conversations if we want to deal with this issue in a meaningful way to find some form of a resolution. So again, even though it's an uncomfortable topic, it's one that the Bible's not silent on. I also realize that there is so much supercharged anecdotal evidence, and then you have statistical evidence, and all of these things can lead to a wide range of conclusions that are very troubling, especially in our culture right now, which gives unhelpful binary narratives, because the conversation is deeper than just a simple one thing. It's a very deep problem and a very deep topic. So for the next few weeks, I want to discuss race and unity, and I'm pushing back kind of our message on making decisions because we can put that on hold for a little bit. And today I want to specify on race from a biblical perspective. So everybody, take a deep breath. It's going to be okay. Okay? Now, why would you touch this issue? Because it's pressing. It's important. And I realize, you know, I'm white. I know that's a surprise. Is that a surprise for a lot of you? I know you were shocked that I'm white. And I certainly realize that I haven't had a lot of the same struggles to overcome in my journey that a lot of my brothers and sisters who are of different skin colors have had. I realize that my lens, my viewpoint is from my perspective. Okay? That's not saying anything except just acknowledging the truth. I saw Robert Morris did a really, really powerful illustration, and I thought it was good to share. So what does this say? What's it say? Across the top. What's it say there? Okay, here's what it says to me. Active ingredient, ethanol alcohol, 62%. You see this from your perspective, it says this. From my perspective, it says something different. Okay? How we view things greatly affects what we see. I can go to a ball game and I can sit in one say and say, the crowd was really excited and they were all, you know, all there. And then I can sit on another side and say, oh, the crowd was angry. Why? It's got to do with your perspective. And when we have to, gang, we have to, if we want to really further the conversation, there has to be the ability to view something from another perspective. All right? To view some things through another perspective. That's a life lesson kind of for anything. To be able to understand and to view this topic from a perspective other than the one that we are used to. Now, before you say that, how is that possible to do? You know, how can we do this? Or that's not something. That's not my job. It's somebody else's job to view it from my perspective. No. For the Christian, let me borrow, you know, a common question or a common phrase that has donned jewelry and it's been all around. You know, what would Jesus do? And before you answer that, Jesus sat with sinners, he sat with tax collectors, he went and sat with Samaritans, he sat with Gentiles, he sat with lepers. In fact, he sought out the marginalized in his society, even when it raised eyebrows. And it cost him persecution, as did the Apostle Paul, and as did to a lesser degree, the Apostle Peter. Okay, leaders in the church, as Christ followers, would you agree that we are called to be peacemakers, right? So I'm calling on us as a community to try to be peacemakers as we move forward. You know, in the United States, according to 2016 census information, 61% of the population identified as white, 18% as Hispanic or Latino, 12% as Black or African American, 5% as Asian, and about 2% of the U.S. population identified as multiracial, and less than 1% identified as either American Indian, Native American, or Native Hawaiian, or Pacific Islander. And yet the poverty rate for white Americans is 10.1%, for Asians is 10.1%, for Hispanic Americans is 17.6%, and for African Americans is 20.8%. Native Americans, again, they make up a smaller population, but they are 25.4% living at the poverty rate. That's a very big and complicated issue. And to simply view it from our own perspective does not give us an accurate depiction of the problem. Yeah, I'm going to tell you, I know it's supercharged, but let's please, for the next 2 weeks, try to uncomplicate and depoliticize this issue. And let's try to understand race from a biblical perspective. And by the way, newsflash, Jesus wasn't white. Okay? You know, here's another one. Moses had a mixed marriage. It is. It's in Scripture. He married a Cushite woman. And by the way, God rebuked Miriam and Aaron for being critical of it. Okay? Two of the five leaders in the Church of Antioch were from North Africa. Okay? Simeon and Lucius. So let's look at our Scripture that we want to use to move forward here in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. Paul writes, and let's all read this together, okay? I know it was our scripture verse, but I think it's really important that we kind of read this together. Ready? There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That makes me feel good. That makes me feel wonderful. God's perspective for all the divisions that we love to make. We separate, but God unites in Christ Jesus. We're going to do more on that next week. So how did we get here? So how do we get here? Here's an interesting thought. Whether or not you have a theistic view of the universe and mankind, or you have a naturalistic view, you are in agreement that all of mankind came from a single source. Okay? The theistic worldview, the God-directed view, however you feel that He chose to do it, under whatever timeline, the truth is, He still did it. Okay? The naturalistic view says that it happened under evolutionary processes. And so we're going to consider the theistic view today, because that's what the Bible puts forward. And so here's the truth. My first point, God created us all. We are all created in God's image. Can we all just say that? We are all created in God's image. We're all created in God's image. I mean, that's important for us. Not only did God make us, but He made us, everybody say us, in His image. So Genesis chapter 1, verse 26 through 27. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the heaven, over the livestock, and over the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man, how? In His own image, in the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So this is interesting. So God made us in His image. Whatever skin color, ethnic group, nationality, you are no more or less created in the image of God. And so let's look at the image of God. So if we look at God's image, God's had some powerful things that we just read. It says things like, let us create man in our image. In other words, if we look at this, this is our first references to the triune aspect of God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In other words, church family, God has diversity in Himself. And so thus, He created us in that same image. Okay? James Emery White put it like this. God Himself is community, and God Himself is relationship. And so He created us to have community and to have relationship, because we are created in His image. You got that? Okay? And then God said, Genesis 2:7 says something really powerful. It says, He breathed the breath of life. It says, then the Lord God formed of the dust a man from the dust of the ground, and He breathed into his nostril the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. In other words, mankind has been given a soul. And because of our soul, we are able to have relationship with God. Everyone has a soul. To sit there and say, and that is why, if you've heard this phrase, blah, 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 is a soulless individual, that's a dehumanizing sentiment. And some people say that. Well, they're just soulless. Okay? And that means that they're unable, if we want to break down that insult, they're not able to have relationship or connection with God. So God gave all mankind a soul. We are created to have relationship with God. We are created to have community and fellowship. And, everybody say, and, we're called into the brotherhood of Christ. That's with every person. We are created in God's image and God's likeness, and He has put within the man that He created, here's where I want to get you to. He put inside of the man that He created diversity as well. And He gave us the need for community, both with Him and with one another, which brings me to my second point. So we are created in God's image, and here's the beautiful thing. We are all created unique. We're all unique. Each one, I mean, look around the room. Look at the people at home. Obviously, you can't do that. People at home, look around. If you understand something, each one of us is unique. As I like to say, some of us are more unique than others. Some of us are very, very unique. I have these big, droopy earlobes. Okay? And it's different. No one has the same fingerprint. Not even twins who share genetic material have the same fingerprint. They are unique, okay? Everyone has a unique voice. Everyone has a unique eye. Everyone has unique shapes of the ear and the ridges there, okay? Does that mean that God loves me more because I have droopy earlobes and all you weirdos who have no earlobes like that? Obviously not. Obviously not. All right? There has never been another you. There has never been another exactly. And for some of us, I'm telling you what, that's a huge blessing. That's a reason to praise God that there has only been one you. I have been told that from times. Okay? Again, we'll go back to our own. Everyone has their own personality. We can have similarities in personalities, but we all have unique personalities, fingerprints. And the most beautiful thing is all of us have unique souls, which means that we have unique relationship with God. You have an eye color, a hair color, I don't, a skin color. And where did all of these come from? Right? These were genes passed down to us from our mother and father, correct? Genes that were passed down. So I have two sisters. I am darker skinned than my two sisters. I have darker skin than my two sisters. Although we have the same parents, we have slight differentiations in our skin color. My children don't have the same skin color. It's something that we talk about, quite frequently in our household. They don't have the same eye color. They do not have the same eye shape because Renita and I have both dominant and recessive genes. And the mix up of the dominant and recessive genes that we pass down to each child allows for uniqueness. Everybody say uniqueness. Okay. And sometimes I look at Ellie and Lainey and they look very, very different. Does that mean I love one more than the other? I shouldn't. That's because of their behavior. Here, gang, the makeup of genes determines those attributes. And we get some genes from our mother, some genes from our father. So inside of the male and female that God created, here's where I want to do a little apologetic work. For some people say, well, it's impossible that we had all of this diversity that could possibly come from an Adam and Eve. Well, look. If God made Adam and Eve, and here's a kind of a gene breakout. This was taken from a website, an apologetic website here. And if we look at this chart, if Adam and Eve had both a dominant A and subdominant, if they had a dominant and a recessive and a dominant B and a recessive B, they were handed down and they would get in that very middle category of light brown. Inside of that are all the diversity needed for every race in just a few generations. Okay? You have the ability within that. Okay? So once again, if we look at those makeups of those genes, now let me pause something. And let me say something here that is very important. I mean, have you all heard the song as you were raised? Hopefully, Jesus loves little children, all the children of the world, red or yellow, black or white, they are precious in His sight. It's good. That's correct. That's good. It's sad that we have to have a song to try to tell us that. Okay, so there's so many things that are learned and that are passed down. And we have probably all heard things that were learned and passed down, guess what, that aren't necessarily factually accurate or correct. Are we willing to look at those? That's the reason for us having this conversation. Okay? Skeptics say it's impossible for Adam and Eve to have all this. Yet, if they have a certain genetic makeup, it shows that they can. We can have a common ancestry. But before we go to that, let me dispel a few myths. Now, I was raised, and as some of you know, my father had a massive aneurysm when I was very young, and I was sent to live with a family. And that family was Mormon. And while I was with them, they took me to the Mormon church as a young child. And I was taught, I remember at the Sunday school lesson, that the reason, again, this has changed in the Mormon church, so I don't want to get any hate mail from Mormons, but this was, you got to be honest, this was taught in the very early 70s and prior to that in the Mormon church that Ham was cursed, and because of the curse of Ham, he was cursed that his skin shade was darker. Let me go back and just kind of tell you this story here, because there are people who I have heard say this same, boy, I can't say the word that I want to use without editing the stream. So let's just say hogwash. All right? So let me just Let me just pull this out and then debunk this thing. Because this was also held within the early Southern America church to try to defend slavery. And this is a very poor theological explanation that it's not an accurate. It is, I believe it is heretical in its nature. Okay, it says that after the flood, everybody remembers Noah and they built an ark and then the flood came and then after the flood, Noah got drunk and passed out. By the way, what a response to God saving you and your family. Build a vineyard, get drunk, and not just drunk, he got drunk and he passed out naked in his tent. That was some really powerful wine that he made. Genesis chapter 9. Okay, and then his son Ham basically went by and saw his dad's nakedness, and so that we can understand, he basically Snapchatted that to his brothers. He said, here, this is what dad did. Can you believe that? LOL, ha ha ha. Hashtag ashamed of parents. And what happened then is he told his brothers, and then just so we know, then his other two brothers, Shem and Japheth, they walked in backwards, so and they covered their father's nakedness with a cloak so that they didn't see their father's nakedness, okay? And then after Noah wakes up, he's mad and he takes Ham's phone. And he wakes up and he's very, very mad and then he pronounces a curse. Now here's the problem. Is people say that, that they cursed Ham. If you read the curse is not a Ham. It tells about something, but in Genesis 9:20 it says, cursed be Canaan. Canaan was Ham's son, okay? The descendant of Ham. He says, a servant of servants shall he be to his brothers. All right? Here's the problem. It doesn't say anywhere in Scripture that he cursed Ham's skin color because of that event. There is some debate if there was diversity in the three brothers' skin color prior to that. But the bottom line, it does not say that as a result of this, there was a curse that went on. And what most theologians really understand is what was saying was that Ham is not going to get a portion of the inheritance. Therefore, him and his sons were going to have to rely on their brothers. Okay? So I really want to dispel that despicable thought that tries to say that is a justification for slavery, that is a justification for any of those things. It is not true. So what happened then after the flood? How do we get this diversity? And by the way, if you're going to say that, if you're going to hold to that theology, first of all, it is incorrect, it is wrong. Second of all, a better case could be made that when Miriam tried to oppose Moses for Moses marrying someone with a different race, a Cushite woman, she was cursed with leprosy and turned white. So is your whiteness a curse? If we're going to make hogwash suppositions, understand they do not bear out. All right? Genesis chapter 11, verse 4. After the flood, after the flood, we have an increase in the human race. And it says, then they said, come, let us build ourselves a city and a tower with its top in the heavens and let us make a name for ourselves. This was done at Babel. Okay, so at Babel, they all gravitated together. Okay, and they, because of their unity, I would almost make the argument here in just a minute that this is a very rough time. Mankind used all their abilities to reject God to try to make their own way to heaven outside of what God had indicated, to not honor God but to honor themselves. And God's response in grace is not to wipe them out, but to disperse them in the state that they were because they refused to look to God. So look at this. It says, so the Lord dispersed them from where they were over the face of all the earth, and they left off building the city. Therefore, its name was called Babel, because there the Lord confused the languages of all the earth, and from there the Lord dispersed them over the face of all the earth. So at this time, God reached down, he scattered their languages, he struck them, and then they went to their own different areas. Wayne Jackson says in his article, Where Did the Races Come From?, in the Christian Courier, says the separation that happened created the circumstances that facilitated the physical variations of the human family. I like that he said human family. In tight-knit societies, dominant genes tend to produce a more static set of strains, whereas in smaller populated groups, recessive genes are allowed greater freedom to flourish. So you take a rich genetic pool coupled with the dispersal of the human family, and you have the perfect environment for the development of differing physical features. Okay, Luke says it like this in Acts chapter 17, verse 26. He says, "And he made from one man every nation of mankind to live on the face of the earth, having determined allotted periods of the boundaries of their dwelling place." James Emery White says it like this. There's one race, the human race. There's one race, the human race. The Bible does not distinguish people by skin tone. It distinguishes them according to every tribe and every tongue and every nation. In other words, geographical locations. Acts 10, 34 and 35 says, "God does not show favoritism, but accepts men from every nation." Okay? That's important for us to understand. So we're all created by God in God's image. We're all created unique, which brings me to my final point that we really need to understand is we are all, everybody say all, we are all created with value. God creates us all in His image. Every tribe, every tongue, every people are His creation. And He's put within the man that He created diversity as well. I was honored to serve in a multiracial ministry. And I recall going with a group to minister up in South Chicago to a primarily African-American church. And as I walked in, I remember I looked in the back wall and there was a picture of Jesus, similar to some of the pictures of Jesus that we had up, but there was a difference. Jesus was black. And I looked at that, and I want to be very transparent and very honest with you guys. I looked at, and in my mind, I would never speak this ever, but in my mind, if I want to be honest, I remember thinking, well, that's odd, because Jesus isn't black. And immediately the Holy Spirit said, by the way, He's not white either, ignorant. It's true. And I know, look, if you understand this, we have to realize, because of our culture, because of our lives, because of how we view things in a certain way, because of how we were brought up, where we were brought up. And if I want to open the altars to say how many of us have seen or heard or taken part in racist, ignorant comments, we would all be filled, right? God's listening and watching. I've understand. And this is where as I was praying through this, at Babel, their homogeneity, their likeness, their similarities, they're homogenous. And their homogenous state brought forth a spirit that did not honor God but rejected God to the point they said, we don't need God's way. And as God dispersed them, you know, it's very interesting. Last week, does anybody remember what last week was? It was Pentecost Sunday. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell. And of all the miraculous signs that the indwelling of the Holy Spirit now residing with a man, because Jesus had offered Himself and said, wait for the empowerment, wait for the answer, this promise that God is sending. Of all of the signs, He could have chosen to resurrect dead people. He could have chosen to heal people. There was manifestations of that. But of the united sign of the Holy Spirit's following and the establishment of the church to move forward in the commission to go and to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. The manifestation on Pentecost was this. Tongues of fire fell, resided on them, and they spoke with other language. In other words, what was lost at Babel, the Holy Spirit restored. And we want to resist the Holy Spirit to try to find unity with our brothers who are different? I, brothers and sisters, would present to you the supposition that the move of the Spirit is a move of unity. It moves us beyond. Because in Revelation chapter 7, it says this, in 9 and 10, "After this I looked, and behold, a great multitude that no one could number from every nation from all tribes and peoples and languages. By the way, it doesn't say different color. This is inclusive of everyone. Okay, this is everyone. By all of this, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes with palm branches in their hands and crying out with a loud voice, salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb. Now they are fulfilled in this, and this is where we are going. If all that was lost in Babel here we see restored through the Holy Spirit, gang, and now the church is empowered to take the message to Jerusalem, to Judea. Oh, we're great with that. Jerusalem and Judea. We kind of know that. Judea, okay, we'll wrestle. Samaria, what? Samaritans were viewed as dogs, as betrayers, as harboring those individuals who performed horrible acts, and then to the ends of the earth. Gang, the end game is what we see here in Revelation chapter 7, 9 through 10. God has given us salvation, not to any particular tribe or tongue or nation, but God gives it freely to all. Everybody say to all. We are different. We are unique. We are all loved. We are all created to be loved and to be appreciated. And so as the worship team comes back up, I want you to know that my prayer today is that we see that we have a common, everybody say common, a common heritage in God. That we are all God's children, and God does not view us with racial distinction. We are one race, the human race, and so we must view one another with the same. Celebrate our uniquenesses. Celebrate how God has fearfully and wonderfully made us as we are to be conformed actually to His image. So I challenge you to consider, not if we've struggled in this area. That's not, because as I was praying and the Lord was just pushing me, you gotta talk about this, you gotta talk. And I said, I don't really want to talk about this because it's really not a problem here. And I asked myself this question. I've continually asked this question. Am I racist? And the Holy Spirit said, don't ask that question. Ask, how are you racist? And I want to tell you that there's two different answers. I don't think any of us would sit there. I hope that none of us would sit there and say, yeah, I'm an absolute racist. But I bet if we asked ourselves questions, how do we view other people? Do we view them lesser? Do we view them different? Do we view them, I see this situation, and if I had someone who I was comfortable with and understood, I'm going to have this response, and then someone else a different. That's what I'm getting to, gang. That's what I'm getting to. I'm not trying to grab some of the pushed phrases, some of which I think are quite useful, and some of which I think are just absolutely ridiculous to further. I don't want to get political. I want to get to the fruit of the bottom baseline of the matter, which we all have value and we all have a commonality through Christ. And that's where end game, that's where we're going. So I challenge us to consider not if we struggle in this area, but ask God to reveal how we have struggled or struggle in this area. Because for us as a community of faith, we have to take that step. We have to take that step. I pray that God's Spirit will move on us as we ask that question. And as Dr. Martin Luther King longed to see that we could live in a land where people were not judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. And may we, as Christ followers, have our eyes, our minds, and our hearts touched by the Almighty so that we can see, that we can think, and we can feel as Jesus has called us to do. I hope that this time does challenge us to grow and that we can be, as the church, useful in the healing of our nation. Amen? Let's pray together. Father in heaven, I thank you for your word to us. And God, as much as I'm sure your servant has struggled in articulating it, I just pray for grace in the balance. I pray that your thoughts and your words would be embraced. And as this is a challenging time, and it should be a challenging time for us, we pray for healing. We pray for healing, that you would make us instruments of your peace. Thank you for the ways that we're the same. Thank you for the ways that we're different, and help us to celebrate the love of Christ by growing and being more Christ-like in our responses, our thoughts, and our actions. We pray in Jesus' name, and all God's children say, amen.
Please stand.
The First Christian Church of Pittsfield is committed to reach, teach, and empower people with the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. The First Christian Church is located at 225 North Memorial Street in Pittsfield. Our phone number is area code 217-285-4129. Our service times are Sunday morning at 8 a.m. and at 10:30 a.m. in the sanctuary. For more information or service times, you can visit our website at www.fccpittsfield.org or just simply contact the church office. Thank you for joining us this morning, and may God bless you.